We're going to be in Psalm 80 today, and if you would like to turn over there, Psalm 80, and it's going to be a hot one today, so I'm going to try to preach a cool message, all right? Psalm 80, a little background on it, is a prayer for restoration. It's a prayer for restoration that is being prayed for the nation of Israel. Israel was in need of being restored back to God, like the church today. And I think that there are a lot of parallels in Psalm 80, as this is all about Israel. I think there's many parallels between Israel and America, believe it or not. And we're going to see as we go through this that some of the things that they are praying for and things that are happening are going to be the same as what we need today to be restored as a nation. The vine here that we'll see is the nation of Israel. And as we go through this, I'm going to kind of look at Israel, then we're going to look at America today. And we're going to look at some parallels, I think, that will be something that will help us to see why we as a nation are in great need of this Psalm 80 today. So the message here that I prepared is, will God impeach America? Now, we don't hear that word impeach very often unless it has to do with a president. And out of all of our nation's presidents, we've only had a few of them who have been brought up for impeachment. The first person for impeachment was Andrew Johnson. That was in 1868. So if we ever have the Andrew Johnson family here, you can ask him about that, all right? Why were you impeached, brother? The second one was in 1998, and that was for Bill Clinton. The next one was 2019 and 2021. Donald Trump was impeached twice while in office. He does everything twice as good as anybody else, amen? Nixon. And by the way, none of these previous ones were ever removed from their office. Nixon was not impeached, but they were going through the process of it, and so he resigned and stepped down so that he would not be impeached. So what does this word impeachment mean? When we think about Andrew Johnson, when we think about Nixon, when we think about Trump, when we think about Bill Clinton, the word impeach, when they're talking about impeaching somebody, the definition is to accuse, to bring an accusation, to accuse before an appropriate tribunal of misconduct in office. Now, if it's just people bringing somebody before the tribunal because they're doing unjust things, that's one thing. Amen? Because it doesn't matter who you are, if you're doing things that are unjust, you should be brought before the tribunal, especially in a place of great leadership. But if you're being run by the unjust, and they're bringing the just into question, all right, in God's eyes. But I want you to see, answer the question today, will God impeach America? As America is brought before a great tribunal, God, is there appropriate misconduct in our nation that God could impeach us as a nation? And I want you to read with me in Psalm 80. We'll read the whole chapter here. 19 verses, and follow along with me if you would. It says, give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth. Wow, great verse right there. Verse 2, before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up thy strength and come and save us. Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. O Lord God of hosts, how long wilt thou be angry against the prayer of thy people? Thou feedest them with the bread of tears. Thou givest them tears to drink in great measure. Thou makest us a strife unto our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. Turn us again, O God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. He's talking about Israel here. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. Thou preparest room before it and didst cause it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with the shadow of it, and the boughs or the boughs thereof were like goodly cedars. She sent out her boughs unto the sea and her branches unto the river. Why hast thou then broken down her hedges, so that all that which pass by the way do pluck her? The boar out of the wood doth waste it. The wild beast of the field doth devour it. Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven, and behold, and visit this vine. The vineyard which thy right hand hath planted, and the branch that thou madest strong for thyself, it is burned with fire, it is cut down. They perish at the rebuke of thy countenance. Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the son of man whom thou madest strong for thyself. So will not we go back from thee. Quicken us, and we will call upon thy name. Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts. Cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, this is an incredible chapter.
Yes.
That many times we had maybe read right through and past, and yet not seen the heartfelt cry of your people acknowledging their need for you. That you planted them, that you helped them to go deep in their root system to bring glory and honor, and yet they turned from you. Now they cry that you would intervene, Lord. Take away their heaviness, take away their sorrow, take away their sins, and return unto them and save them. This is the cry of a nation, the nation of Israel. I think that this is the cry of another nation, the nation of the United States of America. May this grip our hearts. May this be our individual and corporate prayer, that you, dear Father, would change us to look up to you in asking you to look down upon us once again. Glorify yourself today. Encourage us as we remember the day that you established this great nation, dear Father, for your glory and for your honor. And may we not take it for granted, but may you take and change not only the way and the direction that our nation is going, but begin with it in our own hearts today as your people. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to look at several things here this morning concerning this text. And by the way, before we get into it, there's something that's very, very important. That before our nation in 1776 had the independence that we enjoy today, there was another great thing that happened the day before. Anybody know what it was? Gail Moore was born. It's her birthday today. It's not. It's the fourth. Is it the fourth?
Write that down.
Oh, I got it in the bulletin for the third. Who is?
Gabe's
the third. Okay. Okay. Sorry. So.
I never said that she was that old.
You never said that she wasn't. All right. Anyway, I would like to sing happy birthday to her. But man, we smashed it last time, guys. All right, so we got to, before we do this, we got to get everybody. I don't know. So I don't know if Brother Don wants to come up. You ready? Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday. God bless you. Happy birthday to you. Amen. Now, also, Effie, you have to go home, and that's going to be a sing-a-gram to your husband on behalf of the church, all right? So you have to go and stand before Gabriel and sing, I got to sing this to you, all right? So wish him a happy birthday for us today. So, all right, back to our text here, Psalm 80. I want you to look at, we're going to look at four things today. And I hope they'll help us to see the need for us as an individual, as Israel saw their great need. We begin with our first point on great national despair. great national despair. In verse number 4 through 6, look with me again. He says, O Lord God of hosts, how long wilt thou be angry against the prayer of thy people? Imagine God being angry at his people praying. Now that goes contrary to what he tells us to do in Scripture, isn't it? Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. We are to be always in the area of prayer. But here they're asking, how long are you going to be angry against the prayer of thy people? Thou feedest them with the bread of tears and givest them the tears to drink in great measure. Thou makest us a strife unto our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. So the first thing we see here when we're looking at Psalm 80 is the great national despair. When we think about despair, we're talking about a people who are feeling hopeless, or they have lost hope. They are in anguish. They are in desperation. They are feeling the gloomy spirit upon their land. I don't know about you. I feel that in our nation today, folks. And here's what their cry is. This is how they're describing it. So we see this great national despair, and this great national despair is in three areas. I want you to pay close attention because they carry over in the parallel with Israel and America. First area is spiritual sterility. Spiritual sterility, when they are sterile. The word sterile means incapable of producing. An incapability of producing. And we see that this is in their spiritual life. Verse 4, again, notice, O Lord God of hosts, how long wilt thou be angry against the prayer of thy people? The prayer of the people God was angry with because the people were unrepentant. The people were not living the life. They knew what God required of them if they wanted his blessing. They were praying that God would bless them in spite of it and deliver them in spite of it. Just let me keep living my own way. Whether they're young people or old people, whether they're male or whether they're female, God says, I am angry at your prayer because it's a prayer with sin that is not being confessed, a lifestyle that's not being holy. The prayer of an unrepentant people is an insult to God. As a matter of fact, he says in Proverbs 28 in verse number 9, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. The word abomination is a pretty strong language that God uses. It means it is so disgusting it makes me want to puke. And if you're going to turn your ear away from my words, now that doesn't mean that they didn't still go and worship. I'll guarantee you, Israel was still meeting as a congregation, and they were hearing the word, the law preached, the law of Moses preached to them, and yet they were not obeying what it was saying. They were hearers, but not doers. And yet they still think they were right with God, and when they prayed, they thought they were honoring God by seeking his face. And he goes, it's an abomination to me. If you turn your ear from hearing the word of God by heeding it and applying it and living it out, then your prayers are it makes me sick. That's hypocrisy.
Yes.
Hypocrisy in the highest. So when we think that we're getting away with something and still right with God, he says that's an insult because I am the omniscient one. You're acting like I don't see these things, that I don't know these things. This lifestyle has got to change. That's what repentance is. Repentance is a change of thinking, my way to God's way. And when I begin to think like God, my lifestyle will change with that. So we see here in this great despair, they were spiritually sterile. They had no power. They were not producing anything spiritually through their prayer life. Then look at also, he says in verse 5, he says, thou feedest them with the bread of tears and givest them tears to drink in great measure. There's the second area, personal sorrow. Personal sorrow. Proverbs chapter 29 in verse number 2, he says, when the righteous are in authority, listen, the people rejoice. There's not much rejoicing in our land today, folks. Why? The rest of the verse says, but when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. That's true. That's the word of God. When you have somebody who is in leadership, and that is a righteous person who has puts God first and the people loving God and his neighbor as himself, people are going to rejoice in that type of leadership.
That's right.
But when there's this hard nose and it's all about us, and we got a corrupt government, folks. We have a corrupt government, and you and I are not the reason why. They think that they are over us. They're there as our servants. That's the mindset of becoming a leader politically in our nation. That's the mindset of God in the leadership of the pulpit. I'm not here to be boss over everybody. I'm here to be servant to everybody. And it should be the same thing. And here we see that there's personal sorrow because they had leadership that was leading them astray. By the way, remember, the leadership, there's sorrow because leadership leading them astray because their prayers are abomination. So when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. And then we see in verse number 6, look at this. Look at how it progresses. There's spiritual sterility. There's personal sorrow. And then watch, thirdly, there is national shame. Yes. Look at verse 6. Thou makest us a strife unto our neighbors, and givest them and our enemies laugh among themselves. I'll tell you what, that's going on today, folks. We don't see it. God sees it. And man doesn't change. If it was happening here, it's happening now as well. National shame. America is no longer respected. Her ideals are not respected, and I'll tell you what, right now, especially her leadership is not respected. We are a laughing joke to our enemies. You better pray that it's time for us to understand this and get right before God decides to allow our enemies to get together and join in and do something that we will never, ever wish upon our children and our grandchildren. So we see this great national despair. That's the nation of Israel at this point in time. And I see similarities with us today in our day and age.
Amen.
National despair. The second thing I want you to see is, number 2, the glorious national design. The glorious national design. When we look at the word design, it literally means to plan and fashion skillfully with a definite purpose. Did God plan skillfully and with purpose the nation of Israel?
Amen.
Sure did. Let me ask you another question. Did God plan skillfully the nation of the United States of America? It was a divine work. Both of them were divine works. In Psalm 80, look at verse number 8. Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. They're again referring to Israel when they were in bondage. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. So he's taking them to the promised land. Thou preparest room before it, and didst cause it to take deep root. And it filled the land. The hills were covered with the shadow of it, and the boughs thereof were like goodly cedars. She sent out her boughs unto the sea, and her branches unto the river. We have a nation, number 1, a nation divinely planted. Israel was a divinely planted nation. God planted Israel. God blessed Israel. He had raised her up for a divine purpose through Abraham, if you would. God planted Israel, and then God moved somewhere along the line, just as he began with Abraham, somewhere along the lines through history, he began working in the hearts of some godly people about escaping the religious bondage that they had in the other side of the world, to escape, to come over here to start a new world. Not a new world order, just a new world. It was still under the order of God. And as they came, God used those people to divinely plant America. America became the greatest nation ever. Both in prosperity and in spirituality. She sent out more missionaries than any other nation of the world, and is a nation that declares herself to be Christian. In God we trust. As a matter of fact, just to bring it up, if you go out today and try to pay attention when people hand you a coin back, I should have brought one, the new quarters are out. 2022 quarters are out. And they're different than the old ones, any other quarter. Y'all know what it is? Yeah. In God we trust. It's still on the coin. Amen. It's on the new one. But on the old ones, we have Washington facing the phrase, in God we trust. On the new ones, he's turned his back on in God we trust. It's behind him, not in front of him. It's the little leaven that creeps in, that leavens the whole lump. You say, well, that's nothing. It's just a piece of metal that had a stamp on it. It's really a lot more than that. Somebody is declaring something. We watch TV, don't we? You know, we abbreviate TV. We abbreviate TV, and it's called vision. They're telling you a vision. They're promoting something through that thing. But here we see a nation is divinely planted. It is divinely established as Israel. And I believe that God planted Israel. I believe that God planted America. I believe that God divinely protects Israel. Even in her going away, he still allowed them to find favor many times with those who they were under bondage with. I think that God currently is divinely protecting America. Now, stay with me. I say currently. A nation divinely planted. A nation divinely protected. Look at letter B there. If you would, a nation divinely prospered. It prospered. Israel was prospering. Verse 10, he talks about the hills were covered with the shadow of. The boughs were like goodly cedars. They stretched out to the sea and they went out to the rivers. Verse 15, and the vineyard which thy right hand has planted, and the branch that thou madest strong for thyself. So we see it's definitely God's hand who divinely prospered Israel. When you think of a bough on a tree, he says that these weren't just normal boughs, these were like cedars. Cedars are huge and strong. This wasn't just a small stem coming off of the thing like most trees would have or vines would have. So we see that God divinely prospered them. They were planted by God and he grew them for his glory. While they were walking with him, he blessed them and used them in a great and mighty way. And again, we've made mention and have already alluded that God has not only planted the United States of America, but I'll tell you what, it has not been any other nation in this world that has prospered like America. Amen. Now, you might not be able to see it today like it once was.
That's right. Amen. That's right.
But he is the one who did it. And God doesn't change. Is that correct? I, the Lord, change not. So if the blessing and the prosperity is not on America like it used to be, did God change? No. We did. And when we begin to not hear his law and keep his commandments, he begins to withdraw the blessing. Your prayers now become an abomination until you get this thing taken care of. So here we see this glorious nation is designed, but we also see that it is divinely protected. Israel, verse 12, it says, why hast thou then broken down her hedges so that all they which pass by the way do pluck at her? This nation at one point in time was divinely protected, and yet it says that God pulled away the hedges. We'll talk about that a little bit more later here. Hedges are a very important teaching in Scripture of God's protection of a nation, of a congregation, of an individual or a family. So it's a nation that is divinely planted, prospered, and also protected. Number three, we talked about despair and design, but I want you to see it's a grave national danger. Grave national danger. At the time of the writing of Psalm 80, they were in great danger. He tells us in verse number 12 that why hast thou, talking to God, then broken down her hedges? If you divinely blessed her and helped her to prosper and you divinely planted her, why are you removing her hedge? Why hast thou broken down her hedge so that all that may pass by may pluck her? The boar out of the wood doth waste it. So we're not only seeing the removing of the protection, but we have the boar in the wood that's doing damage from the inside. And then he goes on to say here, and the wild beast of the field doth devour it from the outside. It's both an external and an internal destruction that's taking place with Israel. Return, we beseech thee, O God, verse 14. Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and behold. And Israel saying, visit this vine. Visit this nation again. And the vineyard which thy right hand hath planted, and the branch that thou madest strong for thyself. He's pleading with God. Folks, I want you to see a couple of things here. First off, God does protect people, as I made mention. He protects nations. He does this by putting a hedge around them. When we think about a hedge, it is protection purposes only. When there is no hedge, there is danger. That was our point here. Grave national danger. The word danger is interesting because it means that now, without the hedge, they are exposed to harm or injury. As long as God kept his hedge around them, they were not concerned with anything of harm or injury coming. But when God broke down the hedge, the protection, it opens them wide open to everything. They're now exposed to harm, to injury. The synonym for the word danger means that we are in a crisis. We are in peril. God has taken and removed his hand of protection. We are now at risk, and we are a threat. We are at threat. We're being threatened. He talks about all of these things. Now, hold your place here, but turn to Job chapter 1. Excuse me. Job chapter 1. And you have read this many times, I'm sure. In Job chapter 1, look at verse number 9. There's a conversation taking place, and Satan is speaking with God. And God asked him in verse 8, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth? A perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Have you considered him? He's one of my divinely ones that I have chosen. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Watch. Hast thou not made an hedge about him, about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. Notice what Satan is speaking about here. Have you not put a hedge around him? You're protecting him. You're protecting his family. You're protecting his business. You're protecting everything that he has. You have put this hedge around him, and you are protecting him so that nothing can touch him. No harm, no injury, and thus that's the only reason why he's serving you and worshiping you. I want you to understand something the devil understood that we have missed out on. The devil cannot break through God's hedges.
That's right. Amen.
That's why he's accusing God. That's the only reason why you have a thing. I can't get through it. Take it down and watch. The power of the hedge is important. And here, God is clear through Satan that God has protected him, and I have no power to do anything to him or to anything he has. You ought to pray a hedge around your children.
Amen.
You ought to pray a hedge around yourself.
Amen.
You ought to pray a hedge around your grandchildren and everything that you have. Oh, God. But I'll tell you what, and I think God is more than pleased to do that. If we're willing to give ear to his words. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry and acknowledge him as my King and my God. When we get our lives right, God has no problem protecting us. But if we allow little things in, it's the little foxes that spoil the vines. When we allow things into our home that affect our sight, it comes in through the eye gate. The enemy comes. He comes in through the ear gate. All of these things, when we have no protection, we are opening ourselves up to inner as well as outward problems. The wood borer is eating on the inside, and problems are coming left and right on the outside. The devil cannot break through God's hedges. Job was fenced about. The nation of Israel was fenced about. Job was shut in. The nation of Israel was shut in. Job had complete divine protection. The nation of Israel had complete divine protection. Oh, the hedge. It's broken down, I think, with America. We see that the boar has eaten through the wood. We're seeing our character, we're seeing our lifestyles go left big time, openly. We call it pride. They call it pride. Six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven is an abomination. The first thing on the list is a proud look. He said, though they join hand in hand, yet they shall not go unpunished. Let me read something very quickly here. This is written by a person by the name of Thomas Schneider. Thomas Schneider was on Jeopardy. Thomas Schneider, y'all watch Jeopardy? He was on Jeopardy. The second longest person to win on Jeopardy with over 40 days of winning. He walked away with $1.3 million in winning. He was second only to a guy by the name of Ken Jennings, who's now running it. Thomas Schneider goes by the name of Amy Schneider. He's transgender. What a defiance in the face of God. You made a mistake. You didn't know what you were doing when you made me. What a defiance. Read Romans chapter 1, folks. There's the stages that happen. To where God gives them over to a reprobate mind. You are becoming so corrupt, I'm going to give you over to what you want to do. And I'll tell you what, we become very wicked. Mr. Schneider, because it's not Mrs. Schneider, it's not even Miss Schneider. It's a guy pretending to be a woman who's gone through all the transactions, all the changes, and has married a woman, which is probably another guy. Quote, well, let me back up. If you watch the show, as Amy Schneider on the show, she was very, very soft, very kind, very smiley, very, you know. On the news, somebody caught a video of it and posted it with the news. Amy Schneider is transgender, pro, gay rights, all of those things, which I, by the way, they are still an abomination before God. All right? This is what he says. And he does it not in this little soft, easy voice as he was on Jeopardy. He's screaming and he's got a demonic look on his face. If you look at the video. And he declares, make, and he's screaming this out. I'm not going to scream it. Make peace with us. Because we are never going to simply shut up and make peace with you. We are here to stay, and we are proud of it. Now listen to me, folks. If we don't stand up for truth,
amen.
If you don't stand up for God,
amen.
Don't cry when the hedge is broken down. And the boar is eating through the wood.
Yes.
And it's destroying our nation from the inside. And we have the enemies, China and Russia, laughing and chuckling at our leadership. Grave national danger. If God removes the head, there's several things that happens. First off, there is the external danger from enemies. There's your next blanks. The external danger from enemies. You see, if what God plants divinely does not bear fruit, He will remove the hedge of protection and let it go to waste. There's the external danger of the enemies, verse 12, we already saw that. There's the internal danger of corruption, verse 13, we already saw that. And then, by the way, I'll stick something in here before I go to the third one, on this internal danger of corruption, which we are already leaning towards. America is in a moral freefall right now. Now, I want to say something that's kind of... some hope, a little bit of hope. Because even in the corruption that we're seeing that's running rampant, out of the blue, the Supreme Court is starting to rise up a little bit to do something. Reversing Roe v. Wade, which is murder of babies, period.
Amen.
Sorry, it is. But I don't want to get into it. I don't want to get into all. It's not a religious issue even, necessarily. But anyway, let's go on. We'll go on. There was a coach that was praying after their team won, a college coach. Y'all see that? And he prayed and they brought it, took him, said he couldn't do that, and they fired him from his position. He took it to court, went all the way to the Supreme Court. Supreme Court says he has a constitutional right to pray. You know what I say about this reversal or RV Wade? Even though it's not as strong as it should be, they're progressing, moving that way. Supreme Court justices, thank you. About this man saying that prayer, no, you can't fire him for praying, talking to God. Supreme Court justices, thank you. Folks, you have to have some area that you're turning back on. The EPA, they are downing the EPA, and the Supreme Court has risen up and said, you can't stop the coal miners from doing their jobs now. Thank you, thank you, thank you. We ought to be thankful for what we're seeing. Let me show you this. I'm driving this fighter jet. And this jet is going, I mean, they're cool, aren't they? And I'm flying, and I can all of a sudden say, watch this, guys. And I pull back, and that thing just goes, and then I just do some fancy, it spins, it does all kinds of things. It can turn around on a dime. I'm doing all kinds of things with that. Now I'm in a commercial passenger airliner, and I'm scooting along pretty good. But can I take and pull back and do like that fighter jet does?
No.
If I do, that plane under stress will begin to shake, shatter, and break apart. It can't handle all the things that that fighter jet can do. It's carrying a completely different payload. It's people. But if that jet fighter is realizing, hey, I'm going the wrong way, all he has to do is go like this and he can flip around his back. I can't do that in a passenger plane. Neither can our nation. But that pilot can go like this. We're going the wrong way. And when he does that, he's still going the wrong way, but the wings went like this. And it's going to take a lot longer to go around, but he'll do it safely without breaking apart. So as we see these little things that creep in, we haven't stood up and spoke out long enough and loud enough against these things and voted the right people, because many times we haven't even gone to vote. And if you vote for people that believe in abortion, shame on you and me. So America's in a moral freefall, but we see some areas where the plane's turning. Also, the third one here is eternal danger. So there's external danger from the enemies, internal danger from corruption, but also eternal danger. God is America's biggest hope. But I'm not finished with that sentence. Let me finish it. God is America's biggest hope, comma. He is also America's biggest threat. I want to see our land change, amen?
Amen.
God says, okay, I want to see you change. And God says, amen?
Amen.
In Leviticus 18, verse 25, he says, and the land is defiled. Therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out its inhabitants. You see, this is not Israel's first go-around in Psalm 80 with God. All the way back in Leviticus, during that time, he's saying the land's about ready to vomit the people out. It's gotten so corrupt. Even the land is sick of what man's doing. Even the land is sick of what my people who are called to be holy are doing. So we can sicken our own land, and that land will blow us up and cast us out itself. Lastly, number four. We see gracious... I want to end on a good note, amen? Gracious national deliverance. Gracious national deliverance. The word deliverance, even in your regular dictionary, simply means salvation. Salvation. It means something is being rescued, something is being saved. In Psalm 80, verse 14, look what it says. Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and behold and visit this vine. Look at verse number 19. Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts. Cause thy face to shine and we shall be saved. We shall be delivered. So I want you to notice a couple of things. First off, we must look up. We must look up. Now, the word look up is nowhere found in the verses here. But we see in verse 14, return we beseech thee, O God of hosts, and look down from heaven. Before God will look down, listen, before God will look down from heaven, what causes God to look down from heaven? He sees a change, and he sees that we have changed our heart, we have changed because we have changed our thinking, and we are looking up. Psalm 5, unto thee will I look up. Psalm 5 talks about that. We look up, and when we start looking up in sincerity and in truth, God then will hear our prayers to look down. So we must look up for God to look down. It was in Exodus 3 that when Israel was finally fed up with the bondage of Egypt, and they began to look up and cry to God, that God saw their affliction and God heard their prayer. A change came. They had had enough of the way they were living that they knew was wrong. Then we must confess up. We look up, then we must confess up. Verse 16, it is burned with fire. It is cut down. They perish at the rebuke of thy countenance. Then we must speak up. Verse 17, he goes on to say, let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, which would be our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, upon the Son of Man, whom thou madest strong for thyself. We need to ask God's right hand man, our intercessor that ever lives to make intercession for us, to become strong in him again. I think we have a watered down Christianity.
Oh, yeah.
I think even the best of us, if we were to compare ourselves to first century Christianity, we'd be surprised how far off we have drifted. But it's become so common that we think that this is normal Christianity. Hey, we have to be willing to ask God to have that right-hand man to want to begin become strong in our life. Ask him to take the reins of our life and to lead us and to guide us. And then we must stand up. We must stand up. So will not we go back from thee. What great words, amen. God's people saying, Lord, we're not going to leave you again. And we will call upon thy name. Turn us again. Turn us again. O Lord God of hosts, cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. When that takes place, you know what happens? There's a change in the people. It begins to have affect the land. It begins to spread. Just like leaven can spread for the wrong way, leaven can spread for the right way as well. Joshua declares it as such in Joshua 23:10. One man of you shall chase 1,000 for the Lord thy God. One man of you shall chase 1,000 for the Lord thy God. He it is that fighteth for you as he hath promised you. You see, we don't have confidence and we don't have boldness to stand up because we have so much guilt in our own lives of sin and ungodly lifestyle. Why would we go and chase and pursue somebody when we know that we're not right? We don't have his blessing. He's the one that will fight for us if we'll be bold. So will God impeach America? That's up to you and I as Christians. It's up to us what's going to happen to this land. It's not what they're doing. It's what we're doing. Do you remember when God was walking and he led and he was getting ready to go down and he's talking with Abraham and he says, yeah, we're going to go down and look at the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. We're going to destroy them because their wickedness has risen up before God. Abraham begins to intercede for them. He has brothers and family there, Lot. He begins to pray, if there's 50, if there's 45, if there's 30, if there's 20, Lord, forgive me this one time. Let me take it upon. If there are 10 righteous people there, will you spare the land? And God says, if there's 10 righteous people there, I will not destroy the cities. And Abraham stopped. Because Abraham's thinking, well, there's Lot and Mrs. Lot. He's got two daughters at home. There's four. I only need six more. And then it says that he had also daughters that had married. So there's at least daughters. Has to be at least one, two more. There's six. And if they're married, there's seven and eight. I'm too shy. Too shy. And they thought that surely that that family, no matter how ungodly they were living and how they let down their guards, would have had some type of influence. And they didn't. It was the righteous that caused the destruction. Oh, it was a sin and it was deserved. But the righteous could have spared that land if there had been 10 people there that were right with God. And there wasn't. So God's saying, I'm about ready to destroy America. I'm going to bring her down. But if there is someone that will intercede on her behalf, and I can find enough people, enough right people, I will not destroy her. It's up to us, guys. It's nobody else's fault. It's ours. We have to take personal responsibility to stand up against sin. We can't just sit back over here when the news is showing how things are going crazy and think, well, those people are bad. They're not doing the right thing. Our nation's in a mess. Stand up and declare it. Go out and sow the seed of the Word of God so that people can get right with God. I need to just stop. I'm just glad that there is a deliverance day coming. Amen?
Amen.
When the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. But I love this land. Amen?
Amen.
God bless the USA. Are you right with God today?
Amen.
Nothing between, we sing. My soul and the Savior. Is there anything between that you and I need to confess and forsake that might cause God to begin to look down? He's getting serious. I'm going to turn him. I'm going to put a hedge about him. And begins to grow this thing. Let's stand for prayer. Father, we love you and we thank you for your goodness, for your mercy. We pray, Father, in Jesus' name that you would bring healing to the land and that you would bring healing to us first and foremost. We would pray, Father, as a people here at Regency, we can't speak for anybody else, but we can speak for ourselves that maybe we need to take time to bend the knee today for our nation as it celebrates its independence. That the thankfulness that we should offer to you for those who were led by you to establish this great country. And may we do our part now as we have taken the baton and do everything we can to maintain it. God help us. And may we pray and seek thy face. In Jesus' name, amen.